I'm reading Gospel of John chapter 10. Please do note that it is a total of 42 verses. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them up and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of the one who was oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews pick up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, this is not written in your law, I said you are gods. If you called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father has consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. Again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John has been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, Ian. Shall we go to the Lord in the word of prayer as we seek his help to understand his word this morning? Lord our God, we thank you that this is your word. We pray that as we hear your word, that you would speak to us and assure us of your presence, your guidance, of your leadership in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been told by Stephen that I need to stand in one spot because the camera will otherwise not be able to pick me up. So I have to be a bit more sedated in my preaching. I have to be more of a Presbyterian this morning. So bear with me as I try not to walk about so much in this sermon. Well, here we are in John chapter 10, and we're continuing with the passage, with the book of the Bible that we've been working on. And it's such a providential thing, because in this passage, God shows us that He is our Good Shepherd. Jesus is our Good Shepherd. I read an article in the Time magazine this week by Israeli historian and philosopher Noah Harari, and he entitled it, "In the Battle Against Coronavirus, Humanity Lacks Leadership." Humanity lacks leadership. Now, in this article, he laments that what the world most needs right now is good leadership. But the problem is, the world is bereft of global leaders that can inspire, organize, and finance a coordinated global response to the coronavirus. Now, in some sense here in Singapore, we are a bit of an exception. We do have good leaders. In times of crisis, we want to look to a leader who guides us, who organizes us, who protects us, who assures us that somehow things will get better. So we thank God that here in Singapore, we do have leaders who are decisive, who are clear, who are coordinated, and who are compassionate in their response to the virus. And we really do need to thank God for what He has provided for us. But at the same time, if you were to speak to them and they are candid, I think they'll tell you that they know that they aren't perfect. They know that they don't always get it right. They fear too. And they can't always give you and I the assurance that we want, that things will really get better. And yet, each of us longs. Each of us longs for leadership. Each of us longs for guidance. Each of us longs to be led and directed in this hour of peril. Where can we look and where do we look? Well, here in John chapter 10, God shows us that He has already given us the best leader that He can ever give. He's given us Jesus, who's God's good shepherd. Now you see, to the Jewish mind, a shepherd is any kind of a spiritual or political leader. In the Old Testament, a prophet or a king could be referred to as a shepherd. And the sheep are God's people. The shepherd leads God's people, the sheep. So God's leaders are prophets or kings in the Old Testament. Now, if you know the Old Testament, you know that God's prophets don't always play the role that they do. They're supposed to. Instead of providing for the sheep, for guiding them and giving them safety, many of these shepherds actually exploit the sheep. So much so that the entire nation of Israel was taken into exile. Now, in the 6th century BC, God's people, Israel, were taken into exile in the nation of Babylon. And there was a prophet, a shepherd, that arose. And he spoke judgment against God's people and against God's shepherd. But somehow in Ezekiel 34, there is a turning point. Instead of just speaking judgment, God, through the prophet Ezekiel, predicts and prophesies a time that He will judge all the corrupt shepherds who had exploited God's people, and that God Himself would send a good shepherd who would rescue His people. Now, this happened in 6th century BC. What we have in Jesus' day is in the 1st century AD. And here in John chapter 10, verse 11, we have Jesus coming on the scene and telling us all that He is, verse 11, the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd of the sheep. He is saying that He is the fulfillment of a prophecy that has been made in 6th century BC. He's the shepherd that they need. He's the shepherd that you need. And He's the shepherd that I need. He's the shepherd that we all need in our lives to point us to green pastures. And Jesus makes three grand declarations about Himself to show us that He is indeed the kind of leader that we need. He says in verse 7 to 10 that I am the door. In verses 11 to 21, I am the good shepherd. And in verses 22 to 42, He says that I am the Father. Are one. So let's take a look at these grand statements and let's see how God, in His mercy and in His grace, has shown us that He has given us a shepherd that we need in our time of need. Now bear in mind first that John 10 follows John 9. In John 9, we saw that the religious leaders had just treated a blind man that Jesus had healed very harshly. They had cast him out of their synagogue. This is the same audience that Jesus is speaking to here in John chapter 10. He's addressing the religious leaders who had treated this poor man so poorly. In verses 1 to 6, he begins by telling them a story. There's a sheepfold, and that's an enclosure for the sheep. This sheepfold has a door where the sheep enter. Now, those who enter by any alternative means, those who climb over the wall, these are the thieves and the robbers. There's the shepherd of the sheep in verse 2. The shepherd of the sheep enters by the door. And what does he do? Verse 3 tells us that he calls each sheep by name. He knows each of the sheep and he calls them by name and he leads them out. Verse 4, the sheep know his voice and they follow this good shepherd. And verse 5, they do not follow the voice of a stranger. So you have a sheepfold, you have a door, you have thieves and robbers that enter in alternative means and not through that door. You have the shepherd of the sheep who calls the sheep by name, who leads them out. And you have the sheep who know the voice of the shepherd and who will not listen to the voice of a stranger. Now in verse 6, it says that they do not understand what Jesus is talking about. So from verses 7 onwards, Jesus begins to explain to them the meaning of this parable. Now look at verse 7 and 9. Jesus says, I am the door. There's a sheep pen, there's a door. Jesus says, I am that door. And he then goes on to say that those who came before me are thieves and robbers. And look at verse 10. What did the thieves and robbers come to do? They come to steal and destroy. Now, given this context, Jesus is referring to the religious leaders. He's saying to them that in spite of all their religiosity, the fact is they are thieves and robbers who have come to steal and destroy the sheep. Instead of providing for them and guiding them and leading them, these counterfeit shepherds have stolen from them, have caused harm to the sheep. They have not entered by the door, but he is that door. And he says in verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then in verse 10, Jesus says he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that he is God's pathway to be saved. He is God's pathway to go in and out and to find pasture. He is God's pathway to life and life as we have it abundantly. In other words, Jesus is God's pathway to safety, to freedom, and to human flourishing. Jesus is God's pathway to safety, to freedom, and to human flourishing. And friends, can I say to you that that fact does not change, even when the entire world is plunged into the darkness of a pandemic. Jesus is still the door. Jesus is still the pathway to be saved. Jesus is still the pathway to freedom. And Jesus is still the pathway to human flourishing. Corrie ten Boom put it this way. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you will be at rest. Friends, Jesus isn't just the one to point us to the way. He is the way. Jesus is God's pathway. And he invites us today to look to him again. And to be reminded again that in all that has been going on, all that has been changing, he remains God's pathway to safety, God's pathway to freedom, and God's pathway to flourishing. He invites us once again to set our eyes on him, to look to him. And as we look to him, we will find the safety that our souls long for. We will find the freedom and the flourishing, and yes, the rest that we all long for. So Jesus says, I am the door. He is the door of the sheep. But then he goes on to say that he's also the good shepherd in the story. Look at verse 11 and 14. Not only is he the door, He is the good shepherd. And he goes on to give us five reasons why he's not just a shepherd of God's people, but a very good shepherd. Firstly, the first reason why he's a good shepherd is found in verse 11, 15, and 18. Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep. He sacrifices his life on behalf of the sheep. Now, you know, sometimes I'll use an analogy in a sermon and someone will send me a message and say, I didn't like the analogy because of this and that. Sometimes that happens. The reason being, every analogy that we use breaks down at some point. So, you know, especially if you're Chinese, you know, you think about this analogy of shepherd and sheep. And at some point, you're going to ask yourself, doesn't the shepherd eat the sheep at some point in time? You know, aren't the sheep there to provide wool and, of course, meat? At some point in time, the shepherd is going to kill the sheep in order to provide meat, right? Now, that's where the analogy breaks down here. Because in this story, the sheep doesn't die for the appetite of the shepherd. In this analogy, the shepherd himself lays down his life for the sheep. He's the one that dies. He's the one that's willing to give himself up for the safety, security, and flourishing of the sheep. So the first reason why Jesus is such a good shepherd is because he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Friends, if you are his, he loves you. And he loves you enough to give up his life for you. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The second reason why he is such a good shepherd is found in verses 12 and 13. Here, he says that he owns and cares for the sheep. He contrasts himself with the hired hand. Now, a hired hand is an employee, and the verses tell us that this employee doesn't own the flock. He's just a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. He's not an employee. He's not the owner. And so when trouble comes, he's the first one to buckle and go. Well, Jesus says he is not like this. He is the owner of the sheep, and he cares deeply for the sheep. He doesn't just flee, verse 12, when the wolves come. He stays, he fights, he lays down his life, because friends, he owns us, and he cares for us. He's not a hired hand. We belong to him. We belong to him. And he cares for us at the very cost of his own life. Thirdly, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says he knows his sheep and he is known by his sheep. Look at verse 14. Jesus says this, I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that if you are his, he knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. And he also says that you know him. You have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And look at the relationship that he's comparing your relationship with him to. He's comparing your relationship to him as the relationship that he has always had with his Father for all eternity. If you are his, you have been invited into a love relationship that mirrors the eternal love relationship between Father and Son. And that is why he's a good shepherd. He's willing to lay down his life. He owns and cares for you. He knows you. He loves you. And he is known by you. Fourthly, Jesus says he's a good shepherd because he brings the outsider in. Look at verse 16. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this flock. I must bring them in also and make them one flock with one shepherd. Now, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the non-Jews, the Gentiles. You see, in the Old Testament, it was only the Jews that were referred to as a sheep. Here, Jesus says, beyond just the Jewish nation, there are others you and me that he must bring in, there are others that he's bringing in. Friends, if you and I believe in Jesus, it's because Jesus himself has gone out and brought you in from outside to make you his very own. Jesus brings in the outsider, and he makes us his very own flock, and he establishes himself as our shepherd. And finally, he's a good shepherd because he has the power over life and death. Look at verse 18. Speaking about his life, Jesus says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus says he has absolute control over his life, over his death, and over his resurrection. And do you see what he says? He's the one that lays down his life, and he's the one that takes it up again. He's in absolute control of his life, his death, and resurrection. And he does all of these things, not begrudgingly, but willingly for your sake. And if he is in control of his own life and his own death and his own resurrection, that tells us, friends, that he's in control of your life and he's in control of your death. That nothing escapes his control and nothing escapes his care. He has absolute control over life and death. And friends, nothing can ultimately touch you if you are God's true Christ. So, 5 reasons why Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He lays down his life for you. He owns you. And he cares for you. He knows you intimately. And you know him. He's the one that brings the outsider in. And he is the one who has the power over life and death. But friends, what Jesus says wasn't well accepted. Look at verse 19 to 21. It causes division among the religious. Some said he was demonic and insane. But others said, it cannot be. It cannot be that he's demonic and insane. You see, friends, Jesus' words will never leave you as you are. He will either draw you near or push you away. Jesus' words can never leave you neutral. When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," or "I am the door," he causes division. Some say he's a demon. Some say he's insane. But others say it cannot be. We want to hear more. We want to hear more. Friends, what is the impact of Jesus' words on your heart this morning? Does it push you away, or does it draw you nearer? Because he goes on to make the last statement, which is the most startling of all, in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one." Now the story begins in verse 24. The Jewish leaders are trying to ambush Jesus and demand an answer from him. They say to him in verse 24, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. If you are the Messiah, if you're God's promised king, just tell us. Don't hint, just tell us." But Jesus says in verse 25, "I've already told you. I've already said what I needed to say." And you follow the Gospel of John, you know that there have been many declarations that Jesus has made that makes it very clear that he is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And more than just his words, Jesus tells us in verse 25 that his works, his miracles demonstrate who he is. What Jesus is saying is, the problem is not with me. The problem is not me making it clearer to you who I am. The problem is you. Jesus says, "I've told you. I've spoken time and time again. I've shown you with the miracles that I've done." The problem, Jesus says in verse 25, is that they refuse to believe. So the problem is not with Jesus. The problem is with the religious leaders who do not believe. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 26, the reason why they do not believe is because they are not among my sheep. He goes back again to the parable of the sheep. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. They will follow him and they will allow him to lead them because the sheep know the shepherd. And Jesus is saying, you do not believe because, friends, you are not my sheep in the first place. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. The religious leaders don't hear. The religious leaders don't believe. And the religious leaders don't follow, ultimately, because they don't belong to Jesus. They are not part of his sheep. Only his sheep, verse 28, get eternal life. Only his sheep never perish. Only his sheep can never be snatched out of his hand, Jesus says. Friends, you see, we tend to think that we believe and then become Jesus' sheep, right? We believe and then we become Jesus' sheep. But Jesus is saying that it's the other way around. It's the other way around. We only believe because we are already his sheep. And if we are not his sheep, we will not believe. Now, there's a mystery here that we need to unravel, because from a human point of view, of course it's true. We believe and we become one of God's sheep. But Jesus is now, as it were, opening up a window to eternity, and he's telling us that the only reason anyone believes is because God has decided that you are his sheep in the very first place. Look at verse 29. The sheep are those that God the Father has given to Jesus. The sheep are those that God as the Father has given to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:4 will say that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The sheep believe because in eternity past, God has already chosen a people that will belong to Jesus. And Jesus' sheep will hear his voice, will believe, and will follow him. Friends, we tend to think that we are the ones in control. We decide whether or not we'll follow Jesus. We decide whether or not we'll believe in Jesus. But Jesus is saying, it's the other way around, friends. It's the other way around. You can only believe if the Father in eternity past has chosen for you to be one of his sheep. You can only believe if the Father in eternity past has chosen you and given you to the Son as one of his sheep. That's what Jesus is saying here. You will believe if you are his sheep, and you will not believe if you are not his sheep. Now, friends, we are not given insight into who is or isn't one of Jesus' sheep. There is no QR code on people's heads that you can scan and says sheep or non-sheep. The only evidence we have that someone is one of God's people, one of the sheep that God has given to Jesus, is if they believe the gospel, they receive him, and they follow him. And that is where we park ourselves. That's why we're faithful in sharing the gospel with everybody, because God's sheep will surely hear, will surely be led out, and will surely be led to green pastures. And friends, this is the great and grand doctrine of election. And you may wonder to yourself, what use is the great and grand doctrine of election in the midst of a pandemic? Friends, so much in every way. In a time of pandemic, do you feel sometimes that your world is collapsing around you? And maybe not just your world, maybe you feel that your faith is collapsing all around you. You're not sure whether you're making the right decision or the right choices. You're taking all kinds of risks, just stepping out and getting something from the grocery store. Friends, God says to you this morning that if you hear His voice, you've responded in belief, He has loved you and chosen you and kept you from before the foundation of the world. And if He has kept you that long, He will keep you even through a pandemic, and He will bring you safely home. Jesus has loved you. Jesus has known you. Jesus has owned you from before the foundation of the world. And then Jesus says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. He's saying we are one in purpose. We are one in purpose to save God's people, to save you. The Father and Son are not at war with one another to save you. The Son didn't come and try to persuade the Father to save the sheep. The Son does what the Father tells Him to. God the Father has chosen a people for Himself, given them to the Son, and the Son willingly lays down His life for the sheep. Friends, there is no begrudgingness in God the Father's heart when He receives you as one of His sheep. It was always His plan. And friends, there is no begrudgingness in Jesus either in laying down His life on the cross for you to make you His. Jesus and the Father are one in purpose to save you, to lead you, and to bring you to freedom, to bring you to green pasture. But more than being one in purpose, Jesus is also claiming that they are one in essence. Look at verses 31 to 33. The Jewish leaders were scandalized and they wanted to stone Jesus. Why? Because they knew that when Jesus says, I and the Father are one, He's claiming not only unity of purpose, but unity of essence with the Father. And they know that Jesus is claiming to be God. And they pick up stones and they want to stone Him for blasphemy. Friends, why is Jesus the best shepherd and leader that you need? Yes, He's the door. Yes, He's a good shepherd. But ultimately, He is one with the Father in essence. He is God. And you need God more than anything else in this time of need. And Jesus goes on to show them that both the Holy Scriptures and the works that He has done, His miracles, attest to who He is. You see, in verse 34, Jesus points out that in Psalm 82, verse 6, God refers to the judges of Israel, the leaders of Israel, as gods, a small g. Now, not gods with a big G, but gods with a small g. Now, why did God refer to these judges of Israel as gods? Because they were His messengers. They were His representatives. So He says then in verse 36, is it so wrong for someone who has been consecrated, set apart, and sent by the Father to earth to call Himself the Son of God? So Jesus is saying, all that I claim is consistent with the Old Testament Scriptures. I'm not modifying the Scriptures. I'm simply fulfilling the Scriptures. Your own Scriptures testify to the reality that God calls His messengers gods, small g. I'm consecrated and sent by Him. What's wrong with calling myself the Son of God? It says, if you don't believe the Scriptures, then believe the works. Verse 37, it says, all the things that He has done, all the miracles that He has been doing, He has done because He has been enabled by the Father to do them. And verse 38, they are evidence that God has sent Him. Friends, you see, Jesus says the problem again isn't the Holy Scriptures, it isn't the works. The problem again, verse 38, is that they refuse to believe. And it's only by believing, Jesus says, that they will know and understand the unique relationship that he has with the Father. Look at verse 38. They do not believe. And as a result, they do not know and they do not understand. Friends, again, we tend to think that we have to do all this research. We have to understand. We have to know all that we can know about the Bible before we choose to believe. But Jesus says it's the other way around. Yes, in a sense, you do your research. Yes, in a sense, you search. Yes, in a sense, you compare the evidence. But Jesus says it's the other way around. You believe, and then you understand. You believe, and then you understand. Now, Craig Carter puts it this way. The resurrected Christ, he says, creates faith in the disciples by appearing to them and convincing them that he is alive from the dead. That is the origin of the Christian faith. The Christian faith did not originate by theorizing about what may or may not be possible. You see what he's saying? When Jesus called his first disciples and created faith in them, it did not start with them sitting somewhere thinking about the different theories of biology and humanity and whether it's possible for someone to be raised from the dead. What Jesus did was he rose from the dead, he appeared to them, and they had to change their understanding of what's possible and what's impossible. And friends, this is what Jesus is saying to us. See, some of us think we need to understand everything before we place faith in him. But Jesus is saying, you need to understand some things enough to believe in me. And when you believe in me, everything else will become clear. Friends, there are many questions about the Bible, many questions about science, many questions that are out there and that we will seek answers for the rest of our lives. But each and every human being on earth has to contend with the reality of a man who claimed to be God, a man who did all these miracles, a man who died, and a man who rose again. If Jesus did die and he did rise again, and he is who he says he is because of that resurrection, then we have to contend with that reality. We may not understand everything about the Bible, but we have a risen Lord who appears to us and speaks to us by his word this morning. Reason itself has to accommodate itself to this new reality. Friends, have you believed in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? We believe, and someone put it, our faith is a faith that seeks understanding. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in God, and that helps me make sense of the entire world. I believe in God, and then as I look at the world, I see meaning, I see purpose, I see reality as it should be. Friends, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen, he is here, and he will make sense of everything in your life. And then finally, John the Baptist is referenced in verses 40 to 41. In verse 41, people say that everything that John has said about this man was true. Now, who is John? Well, this is John the Baptist. He's Jesus' older cousin. And he says in John 1:15 that he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Now, how can someone who is younger than him be before him? Once again, John the Baptist is attesting to the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. The scriptures testify to him. His miracles testify to him. John the Baptist testifies to him. And as a result, verse 42, many believed in him there. Friends, this is the God that we have Who is the door? Who is the shepherd? He is the one who is one with the Father. He is God's good shepherd. And this God isn't a God who exploits us like the evil shepherds. He's a God who willingly lays down his life for you and me on the cross. Friends, how do you know? How do you know that God really cares for you? And he is holding you. And he is keeping you. And he is shielding you in his time of need. Well, friends, look to the cross. You look to the cross where a shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, not the other way around. Jesus says, I am the door. Would you come to him by faith and enter through that door today? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd of the sheep. Would you hear his voice today as he draws near to you and assures you? Jesus says, I am one with the Father. And when you and I believe in him, we lay our lives upon him. We become one with Christ, an intimacy that has been known from the very foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in all of our failings, in all of our faltering, we have a great shepherd of the sheep that we can trust in, who holds us, who knows us, who guides us, who carries us, who will never let us go. Father, we thank you that today you show us that we have been your sheep. Those of us who have believed in you, we have been your sheep from the very foundation of the world. And we pray, Father, that that would give strength and courage and peace to us, and that would help us to walk in the light of your love in these days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.